Turn first to John chapter 17. Let me lay just a little bit of groundwork, a little bit of a preamble, so to speak. A preamble before the ramble. Hallelujah. This message tonight is one of the most difficult that any preacher in any church could ever deliver because of the nature of it. And you'll understand when we get into it. It's the kind of a message that a lot of Christians flat out don't want to hear. In fact, I would say many, maybe even most Christians just don't want to hear a sermon like this. But you know, you can only hide from truth for so long, and it's going to catch up to you, either in this life or when you're standing before the Lord and He confronts you with, how come? And in my opinion, it's better to like face up to certain things that we see in the Word and do it now and deal with it now as best we can, instead of waiting until we're standing before Him and you know, have to give some answers maybe we don't want to give. As far as titles go, the title of this sermon is Why Didn't God Heal Them? And this is a sensitive thing to talk about, because any congregation of any size probably has somebody either in the congregation or a family member outside the congregation, relative somewhere, that's going through some kind of a physical something, or may recently have passed away. And you and I, we've both been there, we've prayed for people that we didn't see a healing manifest, or we haven't yet seen it manifest. We prayed for people at the altar, we haven't seen healings manifest. We prayed for people who passed away. And at times we've walked away, you know, scratching our heads and wondering how come. And it's very possible that some of us have even gone to our pastors, other Christians, other pastors, whatever, and asked that question. You know, well, why didn't God heal them? Or somebody's come to us and asked that question. Why didn't God heal Mama or Papa or sis or brother or whatever it would be? What has your response been? Whenever anybody asks you that question, what's your response been? The risk that you run in a sermon like this is somebody taking offense, leaving, and never coming back. And so I want to add this at the very beginning of this sermon. Before you come and challenge me personally, you get in the Word. And if you choose to come and challenge this message, come armed with Scripture to substantiate your position. If you are not prepared scripturally, I will not discuss anything with you. Because this is a serious issue. It's a heavy thing. We don't like to deal with this. Why didn't God heal them? Well, sometimes people, they say, well, maybe it was God's will. It was God's timing. Or they had finished their course at 36, at 43, at 51. They finished their course. Is that what you're telling me? That God's done with them on earth? Don't come and say they finished their course unless you are ready to somehow explain how they might be, how God might be finished with them at age 60 or whenever they passed away. Are you with me? It was the way God wanted things to work out. It was just the time. And you know what I'm saying. And we may have said some of these things ourselves, you've got to believe me, I am not trying to offend anybody. But when you're in the funeral home and people are saying things like, we knew this is what God wanted. We knew that this was God's will. Or, let's take another step. God spoke to me and told me this is what He wanted. Well, what do? Stand in a funeral home and say, you know, you're ate up. You're wrong. God did not say that to you. You can't do things like that, because somebody will hit you. You know they will, especially if you got a bunch of rednecks at the funeral. They don't care. They'll rip their shoe off and smack you. It doesn't matter to them. Don't you tell me, God. So, well, okay. So you kind of bite your tongue. You don't say anything. People bring these things up about, why didn't God heal them? Why did they die? Why didn't healing manifest? Why hasn't the healing manifested? Let me think about this. I don't know. You ever said that one? Sounds like a good answer, doesn't it? I don't know. You know what you're saying, really, in that answer? Whether you mean to or not. What you're really saying is, it may have been God, it may not have been God. I don't know. Because if somebody says, well, why didn't God heal him? And you say, I don't know. That means there's doubt in your mind about what God wanted to do and why God wanted to do it or didn't. Are you with me? And so saying, I don't know, really is an easy way out. It's one of those kind of things that you can say to avoid confrontation. And whenever I'm in funeral homes and people start bringing out this, God wanted and God said and this is what God did and this is for the best. You ever heard that one? For the best and all that. Is it? How do you know that? How do you know it's for the best for Mama to die at 38 and leave 3 kids with Papa? How do you know that's the best? Where'd you come up with that? It's because, quite frankly, most Christians... Now, see, I could expect answers like that from people who aren't Christians. They don't know. They're not even born again. But in the body of Christ, really, generally, that's the best Christians can come up with. They don't know. They can't. They don't know what to say. And, let's be honest, haven't we all been there and wondered why? Why not God? Why not God? You are God, aren't you? Then why not? Why didn't it happen? Why didn't you heal? What we're doing, when we ask those kinds of questions, those are, I'll phrase it like this, those are assumptive questions. We are assuming it is God's responsibility to do this thing. That's why we're asking Him why He didn't. Because if you weren't assuming it was His responsibility, you wouldn't go to Him, you'd go to the person you assumed had that responsibility, correct? And if you assumed it was my responsibility, you would come to me and ask me, why didn't you? Or if you assumed it was Marlon's responsibility, you would go to Marlon and ask him, why didn't you? But the assumption is it's God's responsibility. God, why didn't you? Now here's the interesting thing in that kind of a question. When we ask Him, God, why didn't you? What we are saying is, this was your job, God, and I have nothing to do with it. Because if we had something to do with it, we would be asking ourselves some questions along with questions we're asking God. But if we direct all of our attention to Him, then what we are saying is, God, I absolve myself of any responsibility in this, and I come to you and ask you why you didn't. And then we sit back and we wait for an answer. How many of you got an answer at a time like that? Probably none of you. You know why? It's because you don't want to hear it. Now let's look at something. In John chapter 17, look at verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Is that a word or not? I mean, is that scripture or is it not? God's word is truth. Therefore, if we go to God's word, do you agree with me that we could probably find some answers to that question, why didn't God heal them or why hasn't God healed them? Now, as I mentioned earlier, a lot of Christians just don't want to hear the truth. And quite frankly, this is what it comes down to. Most believers are so spiritually weak they can't handle the truth. How many of you saw that movie, the edited version? A Few Good Men? Marlon laughs because he didn't see the edited version. Hallelujah. And remember, they're in the court trial and Tom Cruise is talking to Jack Nicholson and he's yelling, you know, truth, I want the truth, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. Well, there are a lot of Christians that are saying things like that. I want the truth. I want to know why. I want to know why. Bottom line is, they can't handle the truth. God's Word is truth. We can go to the Word and we can find out what God has to say about this. And before we start doing this, please, accept that what we're going to see is coming from God and not a preacher. Is that fair enough? We're not going to read from a book I wrote. We're going to read from a book that God has given to us. So if you have problems with what I'm getting ready to show you in Scripture, again, don't come running to me. Go home and study these things out to see if they be so. Get and pray about it. Tell God. If you don't like what you're getting ready to see in here, go tell God about it. Tell God on me. Say, God, you know, this sermon stunk. I can't believe Brother Martin would say such a thing like this. You know, God, why don't you do something about that? Why don't you correct him? I didn't like it. I couldn't stand it. Now, since I got that off my chest, help me understand this, God. Is it possible he might have been right in what he showed us in your word? In other words, God, is it possible that what I'm seeing here is true, that which you have given me, that which has come from you, God? Are you really telling me this? Well, let's look and see. Let's take a look. Now, what we're going to turn first over here to Matthew chapter 8. We are going to deliberately walk through some passages just to pull some things out as illustrations. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says that Jesus came down a mountain, great multitudes were following him, and in verse 2 it says that there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, I will, be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 9. And if you look at verse 27, it says, And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Now, turn over to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, verse 30, And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, which means they couldn't speak, maimed, which means they were like mangled or deformed, something like that, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now turn over to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, look at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now turn over to Turn over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, look at verse 46. Jesus went to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. Now turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, start in verse 11. Jesus went into a city called Nain, and there were a whole lot of people and his disciples that followed him. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? And he delivered him to his mother. Now we'll stop right there. Now here's what we have. Here's what we've seen. We have seen people with fevers being healed. Right? We've seen fever healed. We've seen blind eyes open. And there's another case in Scripture where there was a man where... At first, the healing was such to where I see men as trees, and Jesus ministered again, and then boom, you know, I can see. People that were lame were able to walk. People that could not speak, they were able to speak. There's another story about a man who had a speech impediment, and that was instantly cleared up. There are people that were deaf, they can't hear, and they're able to hear. Then we have people who are maimed, meaning something about their body was not right. There was a disfigurement, maybe by birth, maybe they were in an accident, don't know, but maimed people, their bodies were made whole. And the ultimate, if you will, a dead person is revived. You come back from the dead. So we see in the ministry of Jesus everything basically healed, including even leprosy. In that day and time, leprosy was comparable to what AIDS is today. I mean, if you got leprosy back then, you just started counting off the days, you were going to die. That's just the way it is. It's not the way it is today with leprosy, because they do have drugs and so forth that can deal with it. But back then, it was like a death sentence. It's just like having AIDS today. And so we see in the ministry of Jesus, just about everything you can come up with being corrected. No matter what it was, healing manifesting. In every situation, we see these healings manifesting. Now, turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, if you look in verse 38, Jesus makes a statement, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, based on that, what can we determine? That all of these sicknesses, diseases, afflictions, deformities, and even the dead man, the healings that took place had to be in line with the will of God. There's no other way to look at this. All of these things that took place had to be within the structure of God's will, because Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, I came to do the will of him that sent me. So, one way to look at this would be, I, Father, send you, Son Jesus, down there, and here's what I want you to do. Since I'm up here and not down there, I want you to do for them what I would do for them if I were down there. And the Son says, okay, what does that include? And the father says, well, for one thing, I want you to give blind people their sight. Son says, okay, blind people get their sight. He says, and deaf people, give them the ability to hear. He says, okay, well, I do that too. And lame people, I want to see them walking and running and jumping. He says, I can do that. He says, and then people with physical deformities, I want it all straightened out. He says, okay, I can do that. People that can't speak, I want them to be able to speak. And people that have sicknesses and diseases, I want those sicknesses and diseases removed from their body. And not only that, but you can even raise some dead people if you like. He says, I'll do that too, Father. And so Jesus goes forth with these set of instructions, and he's doing the will of the Father, because the Father's in heaven and Jesus is down here. In John chapter 6, verse 38, where it says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, means that he knew doing these things was the will of the Father. It wasn't a question in his mind whether or not God wanted these things done. He knew this is what God wanted done. So he goes about doing what he knew God wanted done, which was blind eyes, deaf ears, sicknesses and disease, the whole list. The people are getting healed. The people are getting delivered. And Jesus is doing that. Now look over in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, look in verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, based on that, is it safe to assume that Jesus is still in the position of doing the will of the Father? Well, if he's never changed, obviously. He must be doing the will of the Father. And then over in Malachi, there's a passage that talks about where God says, I change not. And then we see in Hebrews and we see in Titus where it says that God cannot lie and that it's impossible for God to lie. So here's what we have. We have Jesus making the statement, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. We see a result of that will with all these people getting healed. Then we see that Jesus does not change. He's the same forever, which means he's still in the position of doing the will of the Father. Then we see how that God cannot change, he changeth not, that God cannot lie, and God, it is impossible for him to lie. Therefore, what we see in Scripture is still true today, regardless of when it was written. What that means to us is Jesus Christ is still the same. Jesus Christ is still doing the will of the Father. Jesus Christ is still in a position to heal, deliver, or in other words, let's put it this way, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, give walking to the lame, restoration to the maimed, deliverance to those with leprosy and fevers and other sicknesses, and life to the dead. He's still in that position to do that. Well, Brother Martin, that sounds great to me. Why doesn't he do it? Who told you that he's not? How did you come to that conclusion? Because if you ask me why he isn't, that means you are assuming he has stopped. Correct? Who told you he stopped? Well, Brother Martin, it's obvious he stopped because my brother died. Or my next door neighbor is still in the wheelchair. It's obvious he didn't do it. Well, to you it's obvious, or seems to be obvious, that he has stopped. But does that line up with Scripture? Boy, the looks I'm getting. I don't know how to answer that one, Brother Mark. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the assumptive statement question, why didn't he, means he stopped. Well, no, I'm not saying he stopped. Why didn't he heal over here? Well, no, you are saying he stopped. Because if you're asking why did he not, that means he got to everybody and did everything, but when he got to Cousin Joe, he stopped. You see what I'm saying? That's the question. When you say, why didn't he? You're saying he stopped. When he got to that one case, he stopped. But the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And that God can't lie. So, at this point, whose theology is correct? Yours or God's? Well, Brother Martin, can we go a little further, Brother Martin? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now let me guess. That's only for Paul, right?
No.
That doesn't apply to the rest of us now, does it? Or does it? If Paul can do all things through Christ which strengthens him, can't we? Can we not? But let me point something out to you. I can do all things through Christ. What's the next word? You sure it's not who? Which? I can do all things through the anointing of Christ. It means the anointed. The anointed one, the anointing of the anointed one. I can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which strengthens me. Let's rephrase it in a way that would be correct. I can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which empowers me. Who is doing it? Who's doing all things?
No. You got that wrong. It's God. He's doing it, not us. Because you see, if it's us, then I can't ask God why He didn't heal. If it's me that does all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which empowers me, then I have to go to God and ask Him how come I couldn't do it. Oh, now, Brother Martin, you're making yourself out to be God.
No. I can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which empowers me. It doesn't say I can do all things through my self-generated anointing. It says I can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which empowers me to do all things. So if I'm going to do all things, I have to do all things through the anointing of the anointed one. So in other words, it's the anointed one's anointing that comes to me, and it is through the anointing of the anointed one that I can do all things, including blind eyes, deaf ears, maimed, lame, mute, whatever it is. It doesn't say God does all things through the anointing of the anointed one. It says, I can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which empowers me to do all things. That's the amplified version of that verse. But now let's look at something else. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll find a verse that will bear witness with what we just read. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in him. What's it say?
In us.
Wait a minute. Look at this. Let's read this again. Make sure we got it right. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the anointing of the anointed one that worketh in me. Wait a minute. You telling me I can't blame God when somebody doesn't get healed? No, please, Brother Martin, don't lay that on me. I don't want the responsibility. That's a problem. We don't want the responsibility. Life would be so much easier if verses like this were not in Scripture. Seriously. Because then we could keep going to the ball games and keep watching TV and keep just, you know, doing this, doing that, getting involved in everything, knowing it won't matter because I don't have a role to play in this. It's all God's fault. He's God. I'm me. So therefore, God, why didn't you heal? And God says, but in my word it says, you can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which strengthens or empowers you. And then, if you really want to take this a little bit further, just look what I said here. I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or even think. I can do it. You ask me if I can or I can't. Whoa, stop. Let's back up to that question you asked me 30 years ago when your Aunt Thelma died. And you wanted to know about timing of God, will of God. You wanted to know if it was just the way things were supposed to work out. What did I just say in my word? I just told you I am able to do more, exceeding abundantly, above, beyond, more than you can ask or even think. I can do it. But I'm telling you in here how I do it. It is according to the anointing of the Anointed One, the power which worketh in you.
Hallelujah.
Not me. I'm God. You can do all things through Christ, the anointing of the Anointed One, which empowers you. So in other words, let me give you a natural example. You can light any flashlight according to the power that worketh in the battery. Right? Now, have you ever gone to a flashlight you thought was supposed to work and you turn it on and it's dim, it's dull, it's hardly there, it's not worth anything? What do you do? Do you throw the whole thing away or maybe like put new batteries in it? Now, if you buy new batteries, the assumption is they're fully charged, right? You put those new batteries in and you screw the flashlight back together and you turn it on and whoa, you can see. Look at that. Light. But now what if it's a rechargeable battery? You put it back in the charger, right? After it's charged back up, you can light all flashlights according to the power that worketh in the battery. This is what God's telling you. He's saying, I'm able. It's not a question of whether or not I'm able, and not only that, but I've shown you in my word, it's my will. Jesus did it. He never changes. You can do all things. You can do all things. You can do all things through the anointing of the Anointed One, which empowers you. And I am able to go beyond your wildest imaginations. I can do more than you can think or even ask. I can do beyond that. But it is based upon the power that worketh in you. Not the power that is available, but the power that worketh in you. In other words, God's saying, look, okay, where's power come from? I can do all things through Christ, the anointing of the Anointed One, which strengtheneth or empowers me. I can do all things through the power that comes from the Anointed One. The anointing comes from Him to me and it strengthens, it empowers me. And then God turns right around and He says, that's right, because I'm able to do above and beyond anything exceedingly exceedingly beyond anything you can think, ask, according to that anointing. According to that anointing. Now let's take it a few steps further. Look over in John chapter 14. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now turn to John chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the anointed one in you, the hope of glory. So here's the scenario. Jesus, when he says the Father is in me, he was talking about the life of the, I have the life of the Father in me. And read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 to get a better understanding of that. I have the life of the Father in me. Now that you're born again, you have the life of the Father in you. Because the Father gave me life, and I turn around and I give it to every person who accepts me as Lord and Savior. So the life you have in you is the exact same life that I have in me, which is the exact same life the Father has in Him. There is no difference in this life. As the Father was in me by that life, I am in you by that same life. Just as the Father and I are one according to that life, you and I are one according to that life. But since you and I are one according to that life, you and the Father are one according to that life. In other words, we're one big happy family. We all have the same life. The Father was in me. It was the life of the Father in me, flowing through me, which did the works. And now it is the life of the Father in me, my life in you, the hope of glory. And you can do all things through my anointing, which empowers you to do all those things. And it is the Father God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask and think, according to that anointing, which is, the Bible says, worketh, which is active and at work on the inside of you. Another way to think of that is this: God doesn't work through your flesh. He works through His life in you. That's all He works with. Or your spirit. He works through you. Now, let's go a little further. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And just look at verse... Well, let's just start in verse 1. He went to his own country, talking about Jesus. His disciples followed him, and it was the Sabbath day. He was teaching in the synagogue. A lot of people heard him and saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Jesus, Peter, James, John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come back down, and there's a multitude, and a man, his son's got a devil, and he wants his son healed. The disciples couldn't do anything. The man comes to Jesus, and he says, my son needs your help. Your disciples couldn't do anything. Can you help? Jesus says, yes, I can help. And Jesus cast the devil out. And the disciples in verse 19 ask, how come we couldn't do it? And in verse 20, Jesus says, because of your unbelief. All right, now, here's what we have. In two situations, unbelief has hindered a work of God from being done. In the one situation, it was the unbelief of the people in the city, Jesus' hometown. In the other situation, it was the unbelief of the people. Now, if you look further in Matthew 17, Jesus says, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it'll remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now where he talks, notice closely, again we've taught on this before, he didn't say if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, he said if you had faith as a mustard seed, grain of mustard seed. And he was making reference to a teaching that he had given to them previously. And in that teaching about the mustard seed, what he told them was that when the mustard seed is planted, it grows and it becomes bigger than everything around it. So when he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, what he's saying is, if your faith is like that mustard seed, then what it's going to do is grow to the point that it becomes bigger than everything that you come up against, so that you overpower whatever that something happens to be. And he says, and he goes on to say, if you have faith like that, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now turn to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, for verily, verse 23, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. The words of Jesus. If your faith is like the grain of mustard seed, it grows and becomes bigger than anything you'll ever face, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And not only that, when your faith is as that mustard seed, then you will be at the place to where you can say something, and if you believe and don't doubt, you can have it. And what you pray for, if you believe and don't doubt, you'll have it. Now what do we see? We see two conflicting areas that could exist in a believer. One is unbelief, and the other is faith. What prevented people from receiving healings and manifestations of the will of God in their life? It was unbelief, either on the part of the recipient or the deliverer, okay? What's the solution? Faith. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. When I was growing up, it was always, if it be thy will. Meaning, I have no role to play in this whatsoever. It's not my responsibility, God. It's your responsibility. If they don't get healed, it's because you didn't want them to. And somehow, their sickness, their disease, their affliction, their deformity, their injury, their death, plays a role in your perfect will. And then, like when the ultimate happens and they die, we say things like, we don't want to question God. Even though we're asking God, how come? We don't want to question. Don't question the will of the Father now. We'll all understand it someday. But what's the Word say? What does God's Word say to us now? What it comes down to is this. It isn't God's will to leave them sick. It isn't God's will to leave them maimed. It isn't God's will to leave them with a medically incurable disease. It isn't God's will to leave them with fevers or blind eyes or deaf ears. That isn't God's will. God's will is healing and deliverance. Why doesn't God just do it? Because He works through us. He does not work through your flesh or mine. He does not work through our emotions or our soul. He works through our spirit, because God is a spirit. The only thing He works through is our spirit, which is born again with His life. He works through His life. I can do all things through the anointing of the Anointed One, which strengthens my spirit. When we ask a question like, why didn't God heal them, or why hasn't God healed them? What we're saying is, Scripture's wrong. It doesn't matter how much anointing of the Anointed One I have, it still won't happen. Because it's not my responsibility, it's God's. And as long as it's God's responsibility, there's no reason for me to do anything to increase in the anointing. I don't have to fast. I don't have to pray in the Spirit. I don't have to get into the Word. And I don't have to worship. Because it's not my job. It's God's. So God, why did you kill my little Susie? I'll never set foot in church again. You can't depend on God. Now, you know what it really is? It's the reverse. God can't depend on us. Because we are the ones that have the responsibility to do this. It's His anointing flowing through us to produce the results. Because I sure can't produce my own anointing. If I could, I would have done it by now. But I can't. I have to rely on His anointing to flow through me. And it's not that He comes along with some special individualized dispensation of glory that He chooses to pour out on me all at one time so that somebody can get delivered, or that He chooses just to pour out. And then He goes home. He takes it and goes home. And we have to hope that He shows up again. No. The cold, hard truth is this. I, regardless of anybody else in this room or listening to this tape, I, Jim Martin, can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Whether you get strengthened or not is irrelevant. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And if I'm not seeing things done that are supposed to be done that line up with the Word of God, then guess what? I need more strength. God is able, then, to work through that strength to produce the result. The Father in me, He doeth the works. Well, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, that doeth the works. See what I'm saying? I can't blame God. This isn't easy for me either. Because what that means is that when I minister to somebody, my expectation is this. There will be either an instantaneous manifestation of the healing, or within a period of time, there will be a total complete recovery. That is my expectation. If it doesn't happen, I can't blame God. And I won't blame the other person. He said, what do you mean? Well, I'm not going to say, well, a prophet without honor, you know, that's me. Why, I've got the anointing, but you won't receive. I'm not going to put that, even if that were the case, I'm not going to put the blame on somebody else. I won't do that. I'll carry that. Well, great, Brother Martin, you sure made me feel good. No, what I'm saying is, there should be conviction in this message for all of us, because we don't have any excuses. We don't like, that's what I said at the beginning, we don't like to hear this, because now we can't go to God and say, well, God, how come you didn't? His question could be, how come you wouldn't let me? I work through you. Now here's, and I may share some more about this on Sunday, but it's like on the inside of us, it's what we call the flesh. You can call it unbelief and all this other kind of stuff. It's kind of all the same thing. So we're just going to use the term flesh to represent unbelief and all that other stuff. It's like on the inside of us is this born-again spirit, and God works through that spirit to produce through us what needs to be done. But at the same time, we have this flesh that's encased around it. And that flesh acts as a dam to the life of God that's supposed to flow through us. Now, the more that we get into prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that flesh is peeled off, see? And the flesh gets thinner and thinner and thinner, and the thinner it gets, the more of God's life, glory, anointing, power, strength, whatever you want to call it, is able to flow through us, and blind eyes, deaf ears, and all the healings, the signs, the wonders, these things take place. If we don't do our part, it's not God's fault. He's told us in His Word what can happen. But we have to be diligent enough on our end to allow it to happen. You know what it comes down to? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, yes. What it comes down to is us just making a decision. How much of God's life do we want pouring through us? We can't blame Him. We have to blame ourselves. Why didn't God heal them? Why weren't we diligent enough to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word so His healing could flow through us and manifest in them? Why didn't we do it? I'm going to tell you what, there was a time in my life I did not want to hear such a thing. Don't you point these kind of verses out to me, because it's all up to God. Father, if it be Thy will. And I can remember when I started hearing things like this, my flesh didn't like it. My traditions didn't like it. My soul, my mind, all that stuff didn't like it. But you know what? It's like on the inside of me, something was bearing witness with that and saying, you know this is true. No, I don't. No, I don't. Yes, you know this is true. No, no, because if it's true, then I'm the one that's going to have to sacrifice television. And I'm going to have to sacrifice being involved in this activity and that thing. And I'm going to have to, you know, really cut back on my time and give it over to God and spend time with Him. That sounds so boring. Pray, worship, fasting, and the Word. Well, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. And so here I am today, And I'm in the same boat with everybody else. When I don't see the results, I don't let myself get overwhelmed with condemnation. But I have to face myself in the spiritual mirror and say, you got some growing to do. You've got to go deeper into the anointing of the Anointed One, which will empower you to do all things. And you can't blame anybody else. Like, no matter which way I turn that mirror, just looking right at me. You can't blame anybody else, because God has made everything available to you. He even said so in His Word. He freely gives you all things. I thought that meant money and stuff. Silly Christian. Those things are included. He freely gives you planet-creating power, not to create planets, but to demonstrate His love to the people around you. That's why He wants that power flowing through you. And see, you may think, well, that sounds really hard. Well, it does. It takes discipline. It's not easy. It's not easy to give up a lot of this and that and the other. Doesn't mean you can never do those things. But to get your priorities in order, it really comes, how much of it do you want flowing through you? How much of it do you want flowing through you? What's amazing to me is how many people will, a bad thing happens and all of a sudden they fast and pray. It's like, okay, maybe that will work. I mean, maybe you'll be able to get enough of that anointing to flow through to correct the situation at that moment. But it's kind of late to wish you had a spare tire after you have a flat. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of late to go running to God when somebody's on their deathbed. Paul said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Another way to put that would be, I thank God that after I see what's going on in your church, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than all you people combined. And so from town to town, he's praying in tongues. He's spending time with God. You can see the results in the Word. And then God turns around in His Word and He says, hey, you may not be called to be an apostle like Paul, but you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And Jesus even said, a variation on that theme, the works that I do, you can do also. So why didn't God heal them? It wasn't His fault. Why won't God deliver them? Not His fault. He works through us. And we've got to give Him a channel to work with. It's our spirit. And so the more that we do what we can do, the more we're going to see the God results in the lives of the people around us. Then you want to talk revival? Glory to God. You'll have a revival, you won't know what to do. People will be coming in from all over. Kind of like what happened in Scripture. They brought all the sick people, lined them up on the streets. All they wanted was Peter's shadow. Can you imagine having so much of the anointing of the Anointed One flowing through you that if people are just near you, it's flowing out and they're getting healed? Can you imagine that? You start to walk down the street and they're all laid out, sick, maimed, diseased, just a mess. And you just walk by and the anointing is so powerful, it's like a glory cloud around you. And when you walk by, you look behind, and they're all getting up, and they're jumping, and they're dancing, and they're shouting. I can see, I can hear, I can walk, I can talk. And all you did was walk by. And that's just for Peter. You and I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Praise God. Praise God. The potential you have is unlimited.